Well, we're in a series. I don't even know what to call this series. It has to do with some of the fundamentals of our faith in terms of purpose and vision, et cetera, et cetera. And last week, I asked the question, if we were to ask God, why did you create me? The answer would be, he created us to bring him great glory and to enjoy him forever by loving him with all that we are. The fundamental concept of creation, when God created elephants and birds and insects and trees, I'm ad-libbing. You know what ad-libbing is? This is not in the Bible. This is me kind of reading in here. God looked at it and said, yeah, but I want something I can truly love. So he said, let's create something in our own image, in our own likeness. So he created us, humankind. He loves us and wants to have a love relationship with us. That is the reason he created us, and through Jesus Christ, we receive salvation. We get to live with him forever in eternity and have that love relationship. So we talked about that last week. So this week, we're going to talk about something what we call mission, our mission, or you could say our God-given assignment. In other words, while we're walking around on this planet, what does he want us to do? What's our primary, if you will, using that term, our main mission? Now, we know our main mission for eternity is to love him, have a love relationship with him. And that starts here while we're walking on this planet. As if he saves us by his grace, we're his kids, he wants that kind of love relationship. But we have a mission while we're planted on this earth, while we're walking on here, that we cannot do in eternity. We can only do while we're here. So what is that mission or that purpose or that calling, whatever words you want to use? One of the things that I think we all would agree with about humanity, about people, is that when they're challenged with something bigger than themselves, something that's not easy to do but maybe hard to do, a lot of times they rise to the occasion and accomplish great things. A lot of stuff that humanity and mankind has accomplished, initially you would look at that and go, I don't think that's possible. But yet, pursuing it and striving, we're able to accomplish a lot of things. Well, the mission God has given us is huge. It's amazingly enormous. And we could look at it and go, well, that's not for me. But it is for all of us. And God wants us to step up to the plate and focus on that mission while we're walking on this planet. I don't know if I provide this in your outline. And John 17:18, is that in the outline? Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says this, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. And then later in John chapter 20, he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So Jesus had this idea that his followers had a mission while walking around on this planet, like he had a mission while walking around on this planet. The Apostle Paul, one of his followers in Acts 20, says this, the most important thing is that I complete my mission. That'd be it. Fascinating statement to buy into. The most important thing is for me to fulfill my mission. And then he goes on, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me. So a question to ask is, what is the work the Lord Jesus gave me, Charlie? What is the work the Lord Jesus gave you? Because according to Paul, that's a really important thing to figure out and to pursue. He goes on to say, for Paul, it says, to tell the people the good news about God's grace. So all I'm saying from those verses is that Jesus and his immediate followers understood that there was an assignment given them from God. When I was going through school, often the teacher would give an assignment. 99% of the time I did it. Every once in a while I didn't. But the purpose is, here, Charlie, go home and do this and come back the next day or the next week or whatever, having completed the assignment. In a sense, God has said to you and me, once we're saved, I was saved when I was 9. Okay, Charlie, you're now my child. I have given you an assignment. So when I bring you to heaven, I want that to be fulfilled. I want that to be completed when I take you to heaven. So while you're walking around this planet, I have a purpose. I have something I want you to do. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We, about 12 years ago when we produced that booklet, or maybe it was 13 years ago, I forget when, we wrestled with how do you word this assignment? How do you explain and put it in a phrase or a sentence that maybe we can grab a hold of. And so here's, at the top of your outline in bold letters, here's what we came up with. Different groups of God's people worded a little differently, but you get the fundamental idea. Here's what we express, how we express it. Our assignment from God, if you will, is to introduce people to Jesus and bring them into a community of believers who are helping each other become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, I hope the phrase is not confusing, and I'm going to unfold that this morning. The fleshing it out can look differently with different people. I'm not going to sit here this morning and tell you this is exactly how you are to do this. What I'm really focused on is helping us remind us and understand the concept. We have a God-given assignment, all of us as his kids. And he's expressed that very clearly in his word. And here's fundamentally what it is. It is for us to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And then once they respond to that, to bring them into a community of people, whether that's at TFB or somewhere else, a community of believers. In that community, they're helping each other follow Jesus, become fully devoted followers. That's the intent of being together as a community. And so that's how we express it. Now, Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 28, which I'll have you turn to, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verse 16 and following. Jesus, right before he went to heaven, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with ministering and with his disciples, and right before he went to heaven, he gave them this assignment. Has a lot of weight to it because it's one of the last things he said to them. Here's what I want you to spend your life doing while you're walking around on this planet before I take you to heaven. And so he expressed it in Matthew chapter 28, and most of you have heard this several times, lots of times maybe, but it's an excellent text to remind ourselves and not forget and put on the front burner. One of the things I've noticed about when I was in school, there were occasions when I forgot about an assignment. I got sidetracked from other stuff, and then the night before I realized, oh my gosh, I got to do this before the next day. And I'd rush and get it done. We can forget the assignment. Life has a lot of pieces to it. And there's a lot of things we do, and a lot of things we like to do, a lot of things we need to do, and amongst all of that, we can forget this core assignment that God has given us. And so this is, for me, saying to you, let's just remind ourselves, let's refocus and remember, oh yeah, this is supposed to be on the front burner of my life. So here's what Jesus says, here's how he expresses it in Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now he resurrected from the dead, been ministering for 40 days about. And he arranges to meet them, his disciples, gathered together. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And that's fascinating to me. Some of them still were questioning things. Some were still not certain or sure about some stuff. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Can I summarize that? I'm in charge, you're not. All authority has been given to me. I'm the one in charge. I'm the Lord. I'm the master. I'm the king. Therefore, go, you could say you, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If I were to insert my thought about this text in general, Jesus understood that his disciples, it would be relatively easy for them to get sidetracked from their assignment. So he wanted to, before he left this earth, kind of nail it down. Nail it down into short phrases. Nail it down to succinct form. Here's what I want to make sure is a priority for you as my followers, is what he's saying. And if I were to insert some thoughts in there, it would be, I know this is going to be hard for you because I'm about to leave you. And you are going to experience some trials and some tough stuff. He already taught them about that. But don't forget the assignment. You are going to live life and plant crops and take care of your family and pay your bills, but don't forget the assignment. You are going to have a lot of life experiences, a lot of things going on in your life as you live your life for me, but don't forget the assignment. This is fundamentally what I want you to be about as you're walking this planet. Now, if we were to put that in today's culture, you got to go to work, you got to take care of what you got to take care of, you need to love your family, raise your kids, you're retired, you travel, you do things. But among all of that, he's saying, but don't forget the assignment. Among all that, remember this core thing about why I'm leaving you on this planet and why I'm letting you walk around here. And that is what? Go and make disciples. So let me unfold that for you. The word go here, as you many of you have heard before, is in the Greek, which is in a form that's kind of continuous. It's not a one-time shot. So a way for us to think of that word go is, as you're living life, as you're going and living life, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make sure and make disciples as you go. How many of you have seen the movie Field of Dreams? Remember that old, it's, I don't know, 10 years ago, was it? I forget when it came out. 20 years ago, whatever. Kevin Costner, farmer in Iowa, got cornfields. He hears this voice. You know, if you build it, they will come. And it's referring to him building, plowing down his corn crop and building a baseball field. And they will come is really referring to his father who had passed away who loved baseball. If you build it, they will come. And so if you know the movie, he built it and they came. I think unfortunately, sometimes we believers and we churches have thought that was the strategy for us. If we build a building and turn on the lights and offer programs, they'll show up. Now, I did a little research project. It was a small one, grant you, a very small one, so don't take this like, you know, a big paper, but it was just a few pages long in seminary about the history of the American church. One of the most insightful things to me was that in the 40s, 1940s, and 1950s, and through a lot of the 1960s, if you build it, they will come worked. Something like 70 to 80% of the population of America attended church. Everybody showed up. You had a building, you had lights, you had a program, they came. My church that I grew up in exploded in the 40s and 50s. This church exploded in the 40s and 50s. Lots of churches in America exploded in the 40s and 50s because our culture at that point after World War II, people were looking for something. And they looked around the world and went, man, we got to have something else. And they came to church in droves. Now, it's radically different. In our culture, there's an estimate that somewhere between 20 and 30% attend church on a regular basis versus 70%. It's a completely different dynamic. And so, I don't blame my folks' generation for doing what they did because, man, they ministered and reached a lot of people. But this text doesn't say build it and they'll come. This text says you go. There's a fundamental DNA concept here about you personally, me personally, as we're living life, we're called to make disciples. That's a fundamental DNA principle of being a follower of Christ. Go and make disciples. So as you're going, make disciples. Now, if you're like me, you look at that and say, all right, but I haven't got a clue what that means. how do I even begin to do that? And that's kind of what I want to unfold now, just to give you a couple insights about what this idea is to make disciples. The concept of a disciple fundamentally is the idea of a learner, someone who's learning something. Now, Jesus starts off in Matthew 28 by saying, all authority has been given to me. So I just want to remind us that the creator of the universe, which was Jesus, according to Colossians, the book of Colossians, Jesus created all things and sustains all of life. So there's a lot of weight behind what he says, is my point. And he said, what I want you to do is go and make disciples of all nations. So the word make disciples, disciple means learner. In Jesus' culture, it meant that you kind of connected, hooked yourself up with a rabbi, and you paid close attention to his teaching. If you were really committed, sometimes they would even live with the rabbi. They would spend hours with the rabbi. You notice the disciples of Jesus did that. They walked around with him, ministered with him, and you know that lifestyle. That was highly committed disciples of a rabbi, and they would do that. and they would saturate themselves with his teaching. And the rabbi's idea was to teach them to the point where it became so much a part of them that they turned around and gave it to others, spread the teaching of that rabbi and how they lived and what they did. And so it was a very intense kind of thing. For us, it would be like an apprenticeship, but maybe a little bit more intense than that, where you're shadowing somebody, you're learning the trade, you're figuring out, you're being taught as you go and as you learn. Make disciples. So here's how they understood it. When Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples, I think how they took it at that point was this, that Jesus was to be every person's master that they introduced to Jesus. He's in charge. He's the rabbi. He's the one we follow. That it meant that people needed to surrender to the rabbi's way of living, to the rabbi's teaching, to the rabbi's principles of life. It meant they immersed themselves in the school of that rabbi, if you will, if you want to put it that way. And so that's how they understood it. But here's an interesting thing about this word disciple. It's used in the Gospels, and it's used in the book of Acts, and then it's never used again. Isn't that interesting? In all the letters of Paul and all the other New Testament letters, the word disciple is not taught. Most scholars believe it's because the fundamental idea of spending time with the rabbi and sitting under his teaching and walking through life with him was no longer valid because Jesus went back to heaven. So you physically couldn't do that. They also believe that the Jewish concept of a disciple didn't translate well, didn't apply well to the Gentile world in the real practical sense. But the principle is seen all the way through the New Testament. The concept of a disciple and what it means to be a disciple. And I have in your outline there a couple of thoughts here about that. The key meaning of a disciple is to line up with the master in belief and behavior. So for us, it'd be to line up with Jesus in belief and behavior. So you accepted Christ as your Savior. To be a learner, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, means you line up your beliefs and your behavior with Jesus' beliefs and behavior. That's the basic idea. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Lord, who is a spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So more and more like Christ. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the world, the behavior of the world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So that's that learner concept. Now, the key meaning of disciple is lining up beliefs and behavior to your master. For us, it would be Jesus Christ. The key method of doing that in the New Testament is a transformation through community. It's through community. There isn't this isolationist idea in the New Testament. There is a coming together idea in the New Testament. We see that, of course, through all the one another's that are in the New Testament. Love one another, care for one another, admonish one another, teach one another, pray for one another, serve one another, et cetera, et cetera. All these one another's are saying, hey, we need a community of God's people. The church is an ecclesia, a gathering of like-minded people with Jesus as the master and their disciples, and they're gathering together to support one another and to encourage one another and to teach one another, et cetera, et cetera. In Acts chapter 2, you've heard this numerous times. It describes the early church that way. It says this in Acts 2, chapter 42, verse 42 and following. They devoted themselves, these disciples, followers of Jesus, to the apostles' teaching, which the apostles were passing on what Jesus taught, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So that was a priority for them. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wondrous and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I don't know what to do with that one. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone that as he had need. So what I want you to do today is go home and sell your house and bring the money to me because I have a need. Obviously not. The practical thing here that I want you to see isn't go sell your house. It's how much they cared for one another and tried to help each other when they were in times of need. And they obviously sacrificed things to help each other in times of need. They were a community of people in this sense. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The idea of community is what we're talking about. And it's the main method of making disciples. What's a disciple? You're becoming a disciple when your beliefs and behavior, your belief and conduct is lining up more and more with Jesus, with who he was, with what he taught, his priorities, his values, etc. One of the main methods for that to happen as we live through life is to be in a group of people that are like-minded for that, helping each other grow in that and do that in our lives. So how did we express it in this phrase that we came up with, introducing people to Jesus, etc.? Bringing them into a community of believers who are helping each other. That we put that in there with this idea of this Acts 2, this idea of community, this idea of helping each other, coming together on a regular basis and supporting one another as we pursue being disciples of Jesus. And then we said becoming fully devoted followers means fully devoted, make it a high priority. Followers, of course, is submission and surrender. And Jesus Christ, or Christ as we put it. So, Matthew 28 goes on in the text, and it gives us a couple insights, a couple core, I'm saying cornerstone foundation pieces to making disciples. Go into all the world, all the nations, and make disciples. And then it goes on to say, baptizing them. Last week we had a, was it last week we had a baptism? Man, I lose track of time. Last week we had a baptism in this service. Sarah Simpson. And if you were here, you heard what she had to say. Now, why did she do this? Why did she stand in that water? Which water wasn't cold. It was kind of comfortable. Sarah, are you here? Yeah, it was nice, wasn't it, Sarah? Yeah, it was good. All right. So why did she do that? Well, there's lots of reasons. But according to the Bible, a fundamental reason is it's a public statement of your intention to have Jesus as your master, you be his disciple, and you follow him with your life. What does that involve? Surrender, for one thing. It really does involve surrendering in some profound ways. It involves identification, it involves submission. All of that is part of baptism. Identification with Jesus. To recognize, I am now his child, and I'm telling everybody that. He's my Lord, I'm telling everybody that. He has saved me. He has adopted me into his family. I have a whole new identity in Jesus Christ. And so that idea of baptism, to make a disciple or to have a person be a disciple, they need to come to a kind of that point where they're surrendering and they're acknowledging and they're submitting and they're following. So I tell you what Jesus is saying. I want you to go and make disciples of me. Now, there's two things you need to do for that to be effective. One is you need to get them to a point, or help them get to a point, where they get baptized, where they make a public declaration of their devotion to Jesus Christ and intent to follow him. Years ago, there was a player in the NBA. He was from China. His name was Yo. He was 7'6". When he first came in, the analysts, everybody was drooling and thought, boy, this guy is going to be an amazing center. I mean, he's 7'6", he can move, he can shoot. I mean, this is going to be great. And then after a while, they discovered a problem with him in the NBA. The problem was he wasn't selfish enough or aggressive enough. And he did an interview with a paper, and they asked him about that. And he said, when I was growing up in China, he said, I was taught that I should strive to be the best I can be, but the group always is more important than the individual. And the way he applied that is not to be self-centered or selfish with the ball or et cetera, et cetera. Now, I applaud that way of playing, but in the NBA, they wanted him to take charge more because of his abilities. So it was, he didn't end up being the great center that he could be in the NBA because of that kind of thing. But when it comes to baptism, baptism is acknowledgement, is there something greater than me, more important than me, and that's Jesus Christ and following him. And you translate that into the next level of discipleship, which is community. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you is the idea, the second phrase. So when a rabbi taught, and when someone followed a rabbi, the rabbi did not decide he was successful by disseminating information. He decided he was successful when his followers thought like he thought, behaved like he behaved, acted like he acted. It all became part of their ethos, part of their DNA. And that's the idea of teach them to obey. Teach them to take the truth of the Bible and insert it into their life in such a DNA level that it truly changes them to be a different kind of person. And that's what a rabbi would say, I'm successful because my followers have transformed themselves, so to speak. Teaching, here's what I have in your outline there. Teaching that helps disciples live in responsive obedience to God's will. Teaching that helps disciples live in responsive obedience. Now, having thought about that and this idea of disciples, I have in your outline this idea of two things, and we could talk about more, two things that I think are hindrances that are pretty pervasive in the, I'm going to say the American church, because I've not been in other countries and other churches, that I think we need to be aware of. The first one here in your outline that's a hindrance, I think, it gets in the way sometimes, that's what I mean by hindrance. It gets in the way of us being true disciples. It gets in the way of teaching us them to obey. It gets in the way of that kind of thing, and that's this, a lecture approach to teaching. Now, it's interesting I would say that, because what am I doing right now? I'm lecturing. Lecture is not bad. Lecture can be good. But what I'm suggesting to you is that if we believe that the primary way to help a person become a disciple is for them to sit in a pew or sit in a chair and listen to someone talk, I'm telling you, I don't think that's true. It can be actually harmful if that's all we do and what we primarily do. Let me give you an example of that. When my kids were going through school, they would sit in a class and listen to a teacher lecture in a lot of their classes. But I noticed something. Almost every teacher, when they got done lecturing, gave them what? Homework. Why? Well, he knew that if all he did is stand up there and talk for 45 minutes and they left, they're not getting it. They heard it, but they're not really getting it until they do something themselves, until they engage themselves, either more reading or writing a paper or preparing for a test or something. Can you imagine our public school system saying, we're going to give everybody an A if they show up for class. There will be no homework, no assignments, no tests, nothing. All you have to do is show up and listen to someone lecture and you're good to go. The learning level would be really, really small. Well, that's just because of who we are. That's how we are as people. And so all I'm saying when it comes to lecture is let's understand it takes more, I'll say it this way, it takes a lot more than coming to church on a Sunday morning and sitting and listening to me lecture to really be a growing disciple of Jesus. Now, this is good. I want you to come, and I'm going to lecture you every Sunday. But that's not enough, is my point. There needs to be more for us to truly be disciples. The rabbis understood that. They lived life with a lot of their disciples, and just kind of as Jesus did with his followers, and just saw them in action, and just learned as we went. At the men's conference this two, three weeks ago, I was talking to the guys about this idea that I was chewing on about helping guys be able to open the Bible, read it, and actually learn something. And so I hit on this idea of us getting together for a few weeks and just kind of reading it together and hoping to teach them a few skills, real simple skills that can help them have some confidence in reading the Bible and learning something. So we had our first gathering Saturday morning. I could have sat there for 45 minutes and lectured them on the subject. I could have put up on the board an outline like I learned in Bible school of all the things about reading the Bible. But what I did is said, let's start reading. And as we read, we dialogued about what we're reading, and I gave them a couple pointers, and we just started processing, well, how do you learn as you're reading? How do you pick up truth? How do you understand what's being said? And that's what I mean by lecture, but more than lecture, something else to engage in God's truth in your life. So I think when we buy into the lecture idea as the, some people it's the only, but even the major way, I think we need to caution ourselves and go, wait a minute, it's more to it than that. Second one is spiritual individualism. I think that tends to be a hindrance. I don't need anybody else. I just, myself. And I'm very private about my faith, and I'm not going to share anything with other believers about my struggles or about my questions. That really hinders growth in your discipleship. The Bible talks a lot about, as we read in Acts 2, coming together, learning the truth together, exploring the truth together, trying to figure out how to apply it to your life together in groups. It's a profound thing. I had one gentleman in our group Saturday afterwards say, just the idea of sitting around a table with some guys and reading out loud the Bible and then talking about it was significant versus just doing it all by yourself. Even that piece was significant. So this idea of spiritual individualism is not in the Bible, and it's a hindrance to what's growing in our faith. There's a lot of Christians who don't have a group or even an individual other Christian that they can share their spiritual journey with and share their struggles and share their stumblings and share their joys with in a spiritual sense of them following Jesus. They're kind of unintentionally isolated. But can I say this to you? Sitting here Sunday morning for an hour and worshiping and hearing me lecture can be a good thing. But you're not sharing your spiritual journey while you're sitting here. You're not interacting with other believers while you're sitting here. You're not talking about your faith or talking about your confusion or talking about your doubts or talking about your joys with other believers. That's not what this is. But we need that. Somehow we need that in our lives to help us be disciples and to grow. So I think that's a hindrance. Look what it says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you are to excommunicate them, throw them out of the church, and never talk to them again. That's absurd, obviously, but right? If someone in the church is overcome by a sin and caught up in a sin, especially an habitual sin, and we find out about it, a lot of times, oh my goodness, you know. What does this text say? Is overcome by sin. You who are godly, that doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're walking with Christ in that moment in your life, in that time in your life, should gently and humbly help that person back. How in the world are you going to do that if you're not dialoguing with other believers about your walk? How are you going to help somebody else if you have no clue what's going on in their spiritual journey? Now, you're not going to stand up here and tell everybody it. I'm not talking about that. But somebody in your life, some buddies in your life that can help you with that. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself, right? That's with humbleness, aware of, boy, but for the grace of God, I can be right where they are. Share each other's burdens. How do you do that? Well, you don't do it by coming Sunday morning and sitting in a pew and listening to me talk. You can only do that when you're dialoguing and interacting with one another and getting to know one another. That's one of the reasons why a lot of churches in the last 20 years in particular have really started to emphasize what they call small groups, because they started to realize there's a place for this, but there's also a need for you and me to dialogue with a group of Christians to encourage one another, support one another, and help each other in a spiritual journey. This says share each other's burdens. And in this way, you obey the law of Christ. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission that we just read? Teaching them to what? Obey. Well, in this way, you obey. So, when you ask the question, why did God create me? The answer is he created you to love you and have you love him. Bottom line. That's why he created us. So there could be a love relationship with us, with him. For him to love us and for us to love him. If you ask the question, why am I walking around on this planet? The answer is because Jesus wants you to go and make disciples. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. But here's the confusing part. How? Here's the confusing part. How do I do it versus how you do it? There are 1,000 different ways for God to use you to help make disciples. 1,000, maybe 100,000. He knows you. He knows your personality. He knows where you are in your spiritual journey. He knows all about you. And if you were to open your heart to him this week, and you were to say, I want to fulfill my God assignment of making disciples, you need to show me in my life, in my circumstances, with my personality, how to do that. How can I make disciples? If someone were to come to you and say, you know, what are the big priorities in your life? What are the things that are really important to you? If you were to come to me, I would say, well, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, they're real important to me. I would say financial responsibility is important to me. I would say health is a really nice thing to have, even when my knees talk to me and remind me about that. There's a list I would say. Here's the question. Would I say making disciples? Would that be on my list? Would I say to someone who asked me, well, one of the really big things for me is to make disciples, because that's a really big thing to Jesus. And since he's my Lord and my Savior and my Master, whatever's a big deal to him, I want it to be a big deal for me. And so I'm going to put that on the list. Now, I don't know where that phrase, make disciples, that priority, make disciples, would be on your list. I don't know if it would be among the first three or among the down at the bottom of 30 or not even on the list. Here's my point for you this morning. I don't know how God can use you to make disciples. He does. I don't. What I'm asking you is to make it a priority, to put it on your list. You know your bucket list idea? Things I want to do before I die? Well, on that bucket list of traveling to other countries, and on that bucket list of doing this for your kids or grandkids, and on that bucket list of whatever you have, how about this on your bucket list? I want to make disciples for Jesus. I'm going to put that on my bucket list. Now, and then I'm going to turn to God and say, you got to help me with this. I want this to be a priority because it's your priority, but boy, I really need help to understand how in the world am I going to do this? I got to go to work every day. I got to mow the lawn once every other week. I got to weed. I've got to wash clothes. I've got to feed my family. I've got to love on my kids. I got to love on my grandkids. I've got to pay my bills. I got to do all this stuff. So you want me to make disciples? How am I going to do that? The beauty of it is, he says, as you're living life, if you're open to me helping you with that, I will show you ways to make disciples in the midst of living life. You don't have to quit everything and go move to somewhere to make disciples, just as you're living life. But here's my bottom line concern. Is it even on the bucket list? Do you even have it? Do I even have it? As if someone were to ask me, what's in priorities for you? Would I say making disciples for Jesus is right up there near the top? That's where to start. That's where to come to God and open your heart and say, I can hear the truth. I see what Jesus said. I want it to be one of the things I would list right near the top. Making disciples for Jesus. So help me, Lord. Open me up for that. Lead me in that. Amen? Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this truth. It's not confusing. The answer to the question, why am I walking around on this planet? Why does God have me here? Is so that I can help people, introduce people to Jesus. I can bring them into a community, a fellow community of believers, that we help each other follow you. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated, but somehow for us, Lord, it is really hard. And somehow, I think for a lot of us, it's not on our bucket list. It just isn't on that front burner. We need it to be. We want it to be because we know it's on your front burner. So would you open our hearts and our minds, our emotions, our will? Would you open us up to this? That even this week we could go through life and start talking to you about it. Say, I forgot about this. I've kind of ignored this. I didn't realize how important this was to you, Lord. Now I see it. But I don't know what to do with it. Could you open us up so that we would at least talk to you about it and ask you to help us to discern, to understand, to start to pursue this idea that you've called us to very clearly as we walk on this planet, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So whatever that means for each of us, Lord, would you lead us in that? In Jesus' name, amen.